Hi there, everybody. I hope you're doing well. Are you having a good day? Hot outside, isn't it? Oh, it's so hot outside. I sure hope that you can get cooled off a little bit. You know, some people growing up didn't have air conditioning. Can you believe that? And they made it all right, so we can make it with the air conditioning, can't we? I'm glad you're tuning in tonight. I hope that we've learned a lot together and continue to learn about God's Word because that's what it is all about. We don't know God's Word, nothing else really matters, does it? If we don't know what God has to tell us, who's our maker, then we really don't know much of anything. Well, we might know some things and think we know some things about this world, but He made the world. So we want to make sure that we know what He says about the world. Are you ready to sing some songs? I thought you might be ready. So let's get going. Let's sing the B-I-B-L-E. B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Bible. That's right. That's exactly right. And I just want to make sure of something here technologically. So please give me a little bit of leeway right here. All right. Okay. Now let's sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Oh, let's roll the gospel chariot. Roll the gospel chariot along. Roll the gospel chariot along. Roll the gospel chariot along, and we won't tag along behind. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. But if the devil's in the way, we will run right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him, and we won't tag along behind. Do you have the joy? Jesus first, others second, and you last. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart, where? Down in my heart, I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack to stay. All right. Hope you're doing all right. Let's see. What else do we have? We have all the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And the days of creation. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. What did God make on the seventh day? Nothing. He rested that day, didn't he? Now then, let's see, we have, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, but the house on the rock and sand went splat. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Oh, the blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very good, very good. I kind of messed up there again, didn't I? That's all right. We all make mistakes, don't we? I seem to make a lot of them, though. Apostles. Where do you find apostles in the Bible? List Matthew chapter 10. I'm getting ahead of myself, though, aren't I? Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas, too. Matthew and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the less. Simon, also Thaddeus. The 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. Let's get ready for Bible class. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. All right, Book of Genesis, chapter 19. What is there? Oh, I'm asking it the wrong way, aren't I? But you know what's in Genesis 19? Sodom and Gomorrah. And who could tell me in Genesis where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers? Genesis 37. And who could tell me where in the book of Genesis there was a big flood and Noah had to build an ark? Noah chapter 6 and 7. No, that's not right. Genesis chapter 6 and 7. That's right. And who could tell me where in Genesis is creation? Genesis 1. Book of Exodus. We have two sets of 10. 10 plagues. Where are they? Exodus 7 through 12. Say them for me. Can't hear you. I guess I'm not going to, am I? Let's say them together. Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, cows got sick and died, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. And what's the other set of 10 in the book of Exodus? The 10 commandments. Here we go. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And then in the book of 1 Samuel, we have Hannah. What chapter? 1 Samuel chapter 1. And David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. Where is Naaman healed of his leprosy? It's not in 1 Samuel. Where is it? 2 Kings 5. Where's the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Where's the model prayer? Matthew 6. Where is the death of John the Baptist? Matthew 14. Where is the discussion of marriage and divorce? Matthew 19. Where is the discussion of Jesus' crucifixion? Matthew 27. Where's the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19. Where are the 10 apostles? 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10. Where do we read about the proper place of preachers? Matthew 23. And where do we read about Judgment Day? Matthew chapter 25. Where, and we're out of Matthew now, but where in the Bible, where in the New Testament do we read about the birth of Jesus? Luke chapter 2. And where do we read about the birth of the church? Acts chapter 2. And where do we read about preaching and worship on Sunday? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And where do we read about the withdrawal of fellowship? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where do we read about the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11. Where do we read about love? 1 Corinthians 13. And where do we read about the contribution? 1 Corinthians 16. Now, we are going to finish out this card tonight. We're going to do four more in the next 3 minutes. Can you believe it? Four more. Qualifications of elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are also qualifications of elders listed in Titus chapter 1. But for right now, we'll just stick with 1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualifications of elders and deacons. You know, elders watch out for the church. They watch out for our souls. And deacons serve in the church. Well, God didn't say it could just be anybody. He said it had to be certain people. They had to be the husband of one wife. And then they had to be good moral people. And they had to have families. And then there are some other qualifications for elders that there aren't for deacons. But a lot of times they're similar. So the elders are the ones who oversee the church. They can make decisions, and they are responsible for making sure we are taught the truth, making sure that they watch out for our souls. And then the deacons help in all kinds of different ways. They serve people, and they help people with maybe their lawns or their work that needs done, and they just do the things that the Lord wants done in a physical way. So that's qualifications of elders and deacons. Where is it? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then where do we read about faith? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That simply means that we can believe in something because we have evidence. Even though we don't really see it, we have other evidence that points us to believe in it. And you have great examples of faith, like Noah, who built an ark, even though he didn't see a great flood before. God told him it was going to happen, so he went ahead and built an ark. Or Abraham, who didn't see that he was going to have a whole lot of children and populate a different land and have somebody through whom all the earth would be blessed. But he did. He had the Israelites, and they inhabited the land of Canaan. And he had Jesus eventually through his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren and so forth. And so Hebrews, it tells us about faith. Abraham was a great man of faith. Moses was a great man of faith. He was raised in the Egyptian household with all the luxuries. But he chose to be persecuted with the people of God rather than live in luxury all his life. Moses was a great man of faith. Faith is when we believe God, even when everybody else might not. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter of the Bible. So, qualifications of elders and deacons, 1 Timothy 3. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Good marriage. Good marriage, 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where wives are supposed to treat their husbands right, and husbands are supposed to treat their wives right. Wives aren't supposed to be all concerned about just how they look. but about being a good person on the inside. And husbands aren't supposed to be too bossy to their wives. They're supposed to treat them like queens and put them up on a pedestal. And they're supposed to treat them and honor them so that their prayers won't be hindered. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. And then heaven, Revelation 21. Heaven, beautiful place. No sorrow, no death, no crying. Heaven, Revelation 21. Which ones did we just learn? We learned Hebrews chapter 11 is faith. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the elders and deacons. Revelation 21 is heaven. 1 Peter 3 is a good marriage. Let me try to get them in order now. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is elders and deacons. Hebrews 11 is faith. 1 Peter 3 is a good marriage. Revelation 21 is heaven. One more time. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is elders and deacons. Hebrews chapter 11 is faith. 1 Peter 3 is a good marriage. And Revelation 21 is heaven. Now, we can get all that card memorized if we can get those, don't we? You keep working on it if you don't have them memorized yet, all right? Let's sing our song to remind you how important you are to God. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these children. Please bless them. Please help them. We pray that you'll help them in every way. And thank you for Jesus and for the Bible, for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Thank you for coming to the kids' class tonight. We really appreciate that. Thank you. Now I'm going to start into the teen and adult class. And we'll start with Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, actually. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. These are verses that sometimes people wonder about. Let's read them. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. A lot of people quote that passage, if faith will move mountains. If you have a problem, if you have some obstacle, you can move a mountain with your faith. What does it mean? Really, in context right here. Does this mean that I, if I had enough faith, could say to this mountain outside this window, I want you to move, and it would move? Is that what that means? Well, we studied Sunday in our lesson that at Hillview Sunday morning, I believe it was, that the age of miracles is past. So that wouldn't be really it, I don't think. And God's not telling me to go try and move mountains. And he's certainly not telling me to try and do outlandish things like walk on water or jump off a building or something. And if I just have enough faith, I'll be all right. People have tried that sort of thing. People have tried that sort of thing to tragic ends where they think, well, if I just have enough faith, I can do this. And they end up hurting themselves really badly. This is the danger of taking one verse like this and pulling it out of context and applying it to any situation that we like. Sometimes the Bible can be used by people to be misleading. Sometimes they'll use it on purpose that way. And sometimes people will use it innocently that way. They'll just let the Bible fall open to a certain place, find a verse and say, oh, well, this is what it means. So some people might let their Bible fall open to this place and say, oh, if I have faith, I ought to be able to move that mountain. We want to talk about what it really means. Faith as a mustard seed. Mustard seed was the smallest of seeds, Jesus said. And then in another parable in Matthew 13, he spoke of how it grew to the greatest sized bush in just one season. He said the kingdom of God would be like that. It would start really small, but grow really fast and really big. Here it's used in a different sense. If you had just a little bit of faith, just a little seed, not even a tree on a mountain, not even a blade of grass on a mountain, but just a little seed in comparison to a mountain, you could move a mountain. See, it just kind of lends itself to a figure of speech, and it wasn't meant to be literal in that way of thinking. But there's more to be thought about in this particular area. First of all, there is the context. In Matthew chapter 17, we're reading about a boy who has been demon-possessed. His father is deeply disturbed that the boy is demon-possessed, as any father who of decency would be. So he brings, as maybe a last resort or maybe a measure of faith, to the apostles, his young boy, and says, could you please cast this demon out of my boy? Well, nine apostles try. You know why three others didn't? Because the three others were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. When Jesus was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as no launderer on earth could launder them, his face shone anyway, and he changed. Well, Peter, James, and John were up there with him. The other nine were down at the bottom of the hill trying to heal this demoniac boy, and they could not. They had trouble doing it. That's the basics of the story. I'd like for us to first see the context that leads up to that. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are often called the Synoptic Gospels, you have a series of events that is meant to appeal to the reader. Get beyond the chapters and the verses and speak of the flow of things that happen. We could start earlier, but we'll start just back up in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. There, Jesus is at the town of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some one of the prophets. Then he says, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answers wisely on this occasion, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got that right. Jesus blessed him for getting that right. But then after Jesus blessed him, in verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 16, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, and the chief priests, elders, and scribes will deliver him up to be crucified, and on the third day he'll rise. Well, Peter didn't like that crucifixion part. He didn't like Jesus being persecuted. I suppose I wouldn't either. I don't like that he had to be. And if I were Peter, not understanding what we understand now, I'd have been extremely upset, I think. I hope I wouldn't have done what Peter did, though. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. It's a pretty strong word. Same word that was used for Jesus rebuking demons on occasion. So Peter rebukes Jesus. That's when Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So you see the confusion that's happening here? Peter finally comes, along with the rest of the disciples, to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, the Mighty One, the all-powerful God. And then he says, I'm going to let myself be killed by the chief priests, elders, and scribes. Peter thinks, that can't be right, because the Son of God's not going to do that. The Son of God's, they thought, was going to help them lead a military revolt. They thought, this can't be. So Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus says, no, you're not thinking spiritually, you're thinking physically. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's when, in Matthew 16, 24 through 28, and in parallel passages in Mark and Luke, Mark 9 and Luke 9, that's when Jesus tells what it really means to be a disciple. You want to be a disciple, take up your cross and follow me. You want to be a disciple, be willing to lose your life for my sake. But if you try to save your life, you lose it. You want to be a disciple, deny yourself. Now, the disciples weren't thinking in that way. They were thinking in terms of power, glory. We want to be on the right hand or the left hand in the kingdom. We want to do great things. But Jesus said, there's something else to it. It's not quite what you think. He would tell them in another place, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10, 45. He was always trying to get across to them this lesson that I'm not here for power and glory for you. I'm here to submit myself to death and overcome by the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit on the third day. I'm here to do all of this spiritually speaking, but I'm not here to lead a physical revolt. And they seem to have trouble getting that. When Jesus said to them, take up your cross, their image was, I've seen a man on a cross before. He's hanging there dying for several days, and I don't like watching it. Jesus said, take up your cross. See the chills that might send through them? Then it's almost like he has them on an emotional roller coaster, but it's for a good purpose. He knows what's best for us. He's got them up here, Yes, that's right. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I'm going to be crucified. No, you're not going to be crucified. Yes, I am. And you need to take up your cross too. You need to deny your life as well. But then Matthew 17 comes, and he's got at least three of them on a peak again. You go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is transfigured before them, takes on his divinity appearance, we might think. Maybe that's one way of saying it. And then he appears also with Moses and Elijah, who'd been in the afterlife for hundreds of years, two great prophets of Israel. Peter says, let's build a tabernacle, one for each one of you. But a voice comes from heaven that says, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when Peter, James, and John look up, only Jesus is there. It was God's way of saying, I approve of Jesus, even above Moses and above Elijah, as great as they were. I approve of Jesus. He's my son. He's my family. Those were prophets and they were good, but this is divinity here. So you've got Peter, James, and John understanding a little bit more about this. On the way down the mountain, they question Jesus a little bit. They say, we thought Elijah was supposed to come first, because there was a prophecy at the end of the Old Testament that said Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus says, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wished. And then they understood. The record says that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. So you see, they've been on this roller coaster. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to be crucified. You're going to have to take up your cross as well. But I transfigured and I am the Son of God. But while he's doing that with the Mount of Transfiguration, nine apostles are having a really low time down at the bottom of the hill. I'd like to read from Mark chapter 9, the longer account. Matthew and Luke are longer gospels. But for the stuff that Mark records, his accounts of one particular thing are often longer and more detailed. That's the case here. Let's read from Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. Here's what happens when Jesus comes off the mountain. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. There's a crowd. So it was bustling. And there were some of the lawyers or the scribes of the Jewish law that were disputing with the disciples. There was an argument going on. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Well, they got to Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's the Son of God. Here's Peter, James, and John. Yeah, but here's the Son of God. So they knew that and they wanted to go see him. And the scribe, Jesus asked the scribes, verse 16, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, so the scribes don't answer, but somebody from the crowd steps up to say, here's what we're discussing. Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. This boy was demon possessed. Demon possession was a thing in the first century when miracles were also there. I believe that demon possession was allowed so that God could show he had the power over it. Demon possession is not a thing now. He had symptoms that looked kind of like epilepsy. It throws him down on the ground, foams at the mouth, but it wasn't epilepsy. The Bible always distinguishes between demon possession and illness, such as in places like Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. A little bit later, we find out that not only did this demon throw him down, he foamed at the mouth, but the demon would target certain places. Verse 22, he has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So this demon had some power over this boy, and it was always destructive. Then there's a question of belief. Verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So you're talking about maybe a teenage boy, maybe older teenage years, that he still has this happen. Can you imagine being a parent of such a horrible situation? Jesus said to him in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Why did he say that to him? Because right before that, the man said to him, but if you can do anything to help us, have compassion on us and help us. The man is desperate for maybe years, maybe 10 years. We don't know for exactly how long, maybe even more. He had put up with his child being thrown into a fire when he walks by it, thrown into the water when he walks by it, falling down on the ground, foaming at the mouth, struggling with epilepsy-like syndromes. or symptoms rather. The father was desperate. He comes to Jesus. He says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Why would he say if? Didn't he believe in Jesus? Apparently he did. But he's also kind of discouraged because the nine couldn't do anything yet. They were having trouble getting anything done, we find out. Well, we found that out. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 19. Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And in other accounts, we find out that the disciples were kind of distraught that they weren't able to do this, and Jesus rebuked them as being faithless, or at least having a lack of faith. Well then, after that, there's the question of belief of the father. In verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You see the sequence? The disciples can't cast him out. Jesus rebukes them as a faithless and perverse generation. And everybody there, really. And then he asks the father, how long has this been happening to him? From childhood, throwing him into fire and water. And if you can do anything, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then the father says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now back up in verse 23, when Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes, there are different ways to take that because the punctuation is not in the original Greek. So there are different ways to take that. Some people have suggested Jesus is saying incredulously, if you can, believe. All things are possible to him who believes. So it's almost a rebuke to the father. And other people think, well, maybe it's more compassionate. Maybe he's saying, well, sir, if you can just believe, then all things are possible to him who believes. More of a compassionate message. I don't know for sure which one it would be. It seems to me a little bit more compassion would be on the part of Jesus right here, but I don't know that for sure. The man falls down and starts crying aloud, or at least he doesn't fall down, but he cries aloud with tears. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't that a strange statement? Help my unbelief. After I've said I believe, help my unbelief. We'll come back to it. Verses 25 and 27, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. There was a great convulsion, and then the boy lay motionless. Everybody thought the boy was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Why couldn't we do that, Jesus? The apostles had done things before. He'd sent them out doing things before, healing before. Why couldn't we do that? Or at least he would send them out in Matthew chapter 10. Why couldn't we do this? Jesus said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Maybe he's saying, you got to give some extra strong attention to this particular sort of evil. That's when Jesus said, at that point in Matthew 17, 20 and 21, that's when he said, you couldn't cast him out. They said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, because of unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You see the context now? The context is that Jesus is rebuking the disciples for not having enough faith to be able to do this miracle. That's when he tells them, if you just had a little bit of faith, you could do great things, but you don't even have enough of that faith to cast this demon out of this boy. He's rebuking them rather harshly for their lack of faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Some observations from that story, and we'll come back to the mountain moving. First of all, we've mentioned before, but this is a good place to drill it in, that A lot of people might believe in faith healing today. And there are teachers out there who will tell their audiences that I can heal you. Come to my service, maybe give some seed money, and I can heal you. And then when that person might not be healed, the faith healer will blame the person, telling them you didn't have enough faith to be healed. There are some times in the Bible that Jesus would say, your faith has made you well, such as the woman who touched the hem of his garment in Matthew chapter 9 and parallel passages. There are other people that Jesus or the apostles healed without that person having faith, such as Lazarus, who was dead. Or in Acts chapter 14, there's a lame man. Now he has faith to be healed. That's the other end of the spectrum. Some had faith to be healed and were healed. Others didn't know anything about it. In Acts chapter 3, there was a lame man who didn't know anything about being healed. He was thinking he would get money from Peter and John, but instead he got a healing. Now that's an interesting passage there in Acts chapter 3 that speaks to the point right here. It is never the fault of the person being healed if they can't be healed. Rather, the faith issue is on the part of the person doing the healing. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, that lame man is healed without expecting anything, but money. He didn't get money. Peter and John said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He leapt, he walked, he praised God. He knew it was from God then. And then later on, when the crowd comes around that man, Peter starts to preach to them. Peter says that Christ's name, faith in his name, was what caused the man to be healed. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, in Acts chapter 3, verse 16, Peter is telling the crowds, faith in Christ caused this man to be healed. But it wasn't the man's faith. He didn't have any faith before that miracle. It was Peter and John's faith that caused that man to be healed. Now then here, in Mark chapter 9, and Matthew 17, and Luke chapter 9, there's a boy that needs healed. The father says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But it wasn't his fault the boy wasn't being healed. Why could we not cast it out? The disciples said. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. But if you just had faith as a mustard seed, you could move this mountain. You see, the faith healers need told. If you're not healing somebody, it's your fault. It's not theirs. And then there's another observation to be made from this passage, and that is a reminder of every demon possession story that we see, that the devil is only out to destroy. He has nothing good. He's a murderer, and he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of it. John chapter 8, verse 44. He doesn't want anything except to destroy people, bring them down, and he delights when there is more chaos and more havoc in people's lives. He wants people dead physically. He wants people dead spiritually. That's all that the devil wants. And any time that he tempts people to something, he has to lie. Because the temptations that he has to things are going to be things that are not good for people. God tells us what is good for us. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. James 1 verse 17. And the devil only has those things that are bad for us. So if he wants people to engage in something that's going to destroy them, he has to lie to them. And he's a liar and the father of it. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He is the thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, John chapter 10, verse 10, as opposed to Christ, who came to give life abundantly. The devil is only out to destroy. He doesn't want any good for anyone. And yet he tempts us. He draws us away by our own desires and entices us. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James 1, verses 14 and 15. The devil has no good for us. He only wants our destruction. Then another observation is this. And I think it's the main observation of this story. Well, there are too many main observations, I suppose. Depends on your perspective at the time. When that father says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's striking, isn't it? How can you believe but not believe? How can you have belief but not belief? How can you have faith but non-faith? Do you ever have doubts? People of faith are listening to me. Do you ever struggle? Have a heavy heart? Wonder how you're going to get through something? Wonder when something's going to end? Wonder when there will be better times? Wonder if God's going to come through? You may not put it like that, but I wonder if we have some of those doubts sometimes. If we do, we're not alone. We know the passage that tells us that no temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. We know that passage intellectually, but sometimes we wonder if we feel it. Sometimes we know, but don't feel. It's better to know than to feel, because your feelings are just going to come and go up and down. But if you know something, you're grounded in the rock, and your feelings will eventually catch up if you keep reminding yourself. I think that's what the Father was doing here. He was reminding himself, Lord, I believe. Lord knew he would believe. He knows his people's hearts. Lord, I believe. But then he humbly admits, maybe it's not as strong as I want it to be, or as you want it to be, or as it should be. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Are there days that you feel weak, hard to make decisions, hard to get through, hard to do the next thing, hard to figure out what you're going to do next? You have company from a father of a demoniac boy in the first century. A story that was important enough for, of all the myriads of things Jesus did, to be recorded in Scripture three times for us, in the very brevity of Scripture, so that we know that God cares when we have those moments of doubt. And then let's look lastly at this faith statement. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can remove mountains. If that was meant to be literal, it was only for the apostles. If that was literal, it was only for the 12. That's to whom Jesus is speaking. People will make a mistake a lot of times of picking out a particular passage of Scripture and automatically inferring that it refers to them directly. People will go to any number of passages in John 14, verse 14, John 15, and John 16, and say, look, oh, that means me. Let's just look at a couple. John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Or John chapter 15, verse 26. But the Helper comes. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. People will read those two verses, pick them out. Maybe they'll be on a plaque somewhere and they'll say, see, the Holy Spirit is going to come to me. Or they'll read John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Look, the Spirit of truth is going to come to me. But read the whole chapters. Jesus is speaking to the 12 at that time. Actually, only the 11, because Judas Iscariot had already left. Jesus was not directing that promise of a direct pouring of the Holy Spirit to me, to you. He was directing it to the apostles. And if we read the whole context the way we ought to, we get that. So if we take Matthew 17:20 out and say, if I have faith as a mustard seed, I can move mountains. If it was meant to be literal, it was only for the apostles. But consider how it was probably meant to be metaphorical. The issue in this passage, and the issue in this whole context, is the amount of faith. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is going to be killed. What are we going to do about that? We're going to rebuke Jesus. Jesus is going to rebuke me back. Take up your cross and follow me. Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, now we see that it's you, the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. We can't heal this boy. Why can't we heal this boy? You're a faithless and perverse generation. It's because of your unbelief that you can't heal this boy. You need to start believing and start believing in the right things. If you just had, see, here's the metaphor. If you just had the smallest seed of faith, you could move the biggest object of which you can think. See why I think it's meant to be metaphorical? You might disagree with that, and that's okay, but consider it, would you please? I know this. I know the age of miracles has passed. I know that I'm not one of the people on whom the apostles have laid their hands. I'm not one of the apostles, and I'm not Jesus himself. So I can't do any particular kinds of miracles, but I know that I can still pray, and I know that I must pray. I know that I need to pray for extra strength, extra dedication, and maybe I need to utter words kind of like the prayer that this man prayed. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes I need to be stronger than I am. That strength can only come through Christ, and I only know of Christ through the Word of God. And that's why Romans 10 verse 17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I might need to reach out to some people for help. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James chapter 5 verse 16. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Maybe other people will pray for me to be strong. Maybe I can pray for other people to be strong. Remember Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for such lessons as this. We pray that we'll always learn your word and take it in context. And we pray that we'll see the power that is there and not look for fantastic powers that aren't there for us. But take the better power that actually is there, that is inner, that is spiritual, that is not manifested in the miraculous, but is manifested in the day-to-day, minute-by-minute strength that we have to resist the devil's temptations. Help us to be strong in that matter, in that manner. Help us to be faithful to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Not quite done. I'll say this one other point. We don't have demon possession the way people did back then, but a person can let the devil take over his life. We're either serving Satan or we're serving Christ. We're either serving sin or we're serving obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6 verse 16 says. And sin just wraps us and wraps us and wraps us in a cord that ties us up and chokes us. Sin constricts us, limits us, kills us. But truth, Jesus said, sets us free. Now, a lot of people will take a liking to the Bible, but they'll find false interpretations of the Bible, and that just deceptively constricts them because they think they're following Christ when they're not. That's really sad. Some people teach a plan of salvation that isn't found in the Bible. But the one that is found in the Bible, if you will read through the New Testament, and you will read through the book of Acts and the conversion stories, and we're doing a series on those in our lessons right now, if you'll read through the conversion stories in Acts, you will find at some point, these elements that a person believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God after hearing about him. And they were willing to confess that belief and not hide it. And they were willing to repent of their sins, turn away from them. They were willing to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then that was the start of a long, if God would so desire, faithful life. We know he desires faithful. We just don't know how long our lives will be. Those are the things that people did in the New Testament for salvation. And I can't tell the truth to anybody and tell them any less. We can't believe the truth and believe any less. The truth will set us free from the devil and his confines. So I'm not suggesting that people who don't believe that are demon-possessed today. No. But they're letting the devil's ways overtake them by deception instead of by force. That'll have a bad end. A worse end than many of these characters in the Bible who were demon-possessed. Because these characters in the Bible who were demon-possessed had the demons cast out. But if we submit ourselves to the devil and his deception all of our lives, God allows us to do it. He won't cast out the demon. He'll judge us in the end for whether or not we followed his word. John chapter 12, verse 48. So if we could help you talk more about any of that, we'd love to reach out to us. Hope you have a good night. Lord willing, our Hillview Terrace Church of Christ service will be streamed here Sunday morning at 10:40. And then at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll have a Bible lesson on this page as well. Have a good night. Thank you very much.